Well, I was with the Navy and in the reserve center, and there were sailors who were taking classes that they needed to get a promotion into the next rank. And so I sat in on some of the classes, and one of the classes I sat in on, just to observe what the sailors were learning, observe the instructors, was a senior chief. And I walked into the room and sat down, and he had these sailors, and they had learned about the dynamics of dealing with people and different kinds of temperaments or kinds of personalities and how you work together as a team. And these sailors were at different places in the room, and they were giving presentations about what they had learned and what that meant for them and their workplace environment. And so what happened was, as the sailors would say something, the senior chief would said, "Okay, let me give you a life lesson." And from his experience of being in the Navy for many years, he would talk about things that he had learned and that would help them in their workplace environments. And then there would be more to be said. He said, let me give you a life lesson about that. And it was a really exciting room. The sailors were really enthusiastic about what they were learning. The senior chief did just a beautiful job of it. They finished out their class day. And when they finished out the class day, the sailors filed out, got their assignments for the next day when they would come back to do the next day of this class. And so I started to talk with the senior chief and ask him about what he was doing, just talk about what was going on. And I said, "You know, senior chief, here's what I noticed. What you did with those sailors for to help them from your experience, those life lessons, they received so much. I don't know if they could even comprehend the great things that you gave them on that day." These were all very young sailors, and they were early on trying to make that next rank. And I said, "I don't know if they'll get it, but oh, the things that you gave them in those life lessons." And you know, all of us, there's so much that we can gather from life lessons. There are a lot of people that go through life and don't learn anything. How many of you don't? You don't need to raise your hand about knowing someone like that. But there are a lot of people like that. Go through life and don't learn lessons. But today we're going to talk about a man who went through a very difficult experience, an experience caused by his own choices. But from it, he learned some life lessons. And he records the life lessons that he learned so that we can learn from his life lessons. So I'm going to invite you to turn in your Bible with me to the 32nd Psalm, Psalm 32. This entire psalm, Psalm 32, is a psalm that is a life lesson. So let's read this psalm. I'll begin reading in verse 1 and read the entirety of it today. Psalm 32, beginning in verse 1. Psalm 32, a psalm of David Mashiel. "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer." Selah. "I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." Selah. "For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto thee. Thou art my hiding place, thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt encompass me about with songs of deliverance." Selah. "I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou goest, which way that thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in him with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall encompass him about. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Now let's pray and ask God to speak to us from this psalm about life lessons on revival. Well, Lord Jesus, we are asking for you to help us to learn. We want to be wise people who are attentive and sensitive to the working of your Holy Spirit, who are humble enough to receive your truth, courageous enough to be honest with you and ourselves, and then yielded enough to trust you as you move us forward in that next step in our lives. So God, the Holy Spirit, we yield to you for your enabling power to receive from you. And for, as a preacher, I yield to you for your help to proclaim the Bible in far beyond a talk, but that there is spiritual power as your word is opened. And so we ask for you to help us here, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this psalm is written by David at a time that really was a time that was a shameful time in his life. In fact, David had made the very worst decision of his life. He had chosen to commit adultery with a woman named Bathsheba, and then he tried to cover up his sin, and he had her husband killed. But yet he could not outrun the consequences of his sin, nor the convicting work of God. And he wrote another psalm in this time, Psalm 51. And you can understand and appreciate his words. I'll point out Psalm 51, verse 1, when he reminds us, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression." This is a wonderful song of revival and restoration. Verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Verse 12, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." And then he makes an interesting statement in verse 13 of Psalm 51. "Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." And he says, you know, I'm going through this time of brokenness, and God, you are restoring me in the brokenness over my sin. But as you work in my life, I'm going to tell somebody about what you did in my life, because I don't want them to go to the same place that I went to. And I don't want them to know the pain that I went and caused the pain that I caused. And so I'm going to tell somebody about it. Now, Psalm 32 is David telling somebody about it. And he tells about what he learned as he went through that time of brokenness before the Lord. Now, you'll notice then, Psalm 32, when you look at it, this is a psalm of David. And the word that is there in our Bible is mashiel. This is a Hebrew word, of course. And this is a word that means instruction. This is a teaching psalm. And David, in this case, this psalm is also a penitential psalm, and a psalm over somebody that is broken over their sin. And David said, now, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to teach this. These psalms that are called mashiel, or teaching psalms, are all psalms that through a life story, the psalmist says, I need to make sure I write this down because I want to teach somebody else what I've learned. And so this psalm is a wonderful psalm that David says, I'm going to give you what happened in my life, and I'm going to tell you about what God did in my life and the life lessons I had when I went through a time of revival and I was renewed in my walk with God. And so today, let me preach to you about life lessons on revival. The psalm begins with first a testimony of revival. And the The first stanza of the song opens with these words: "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile." Now, this is a testimony of blessing. Verse 2, notice again, "Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity." A testimony of blessing. Now, in his testimony of blessing, the psalmist uses words that describe his condition away from God. You'll notice them. The first is transgression. That describes when I crossed God's line. How many of you ever crossed God's line? You knew what God said and what God's word told you and what was true and what needed to be done or didn't need to be done, and you crossed God's line. Who's ever crossed God's line? And he describes the time when I crossed God's line. And the second word that he uses is the word sin. And this is when I've missed God's mark and I haven't measured up. How many of you have ever missed God's mark? And then he uses a third term, and it's the term iniquity. And iniquity is a term that describes that I'm twisted in my sin. And as I got away from God, I justified and became twisted in my thinking and in my actions. And everything that was right became wrong, and what was wrong became right, and I was all twisted. Now, these three terms are used in the 51st Psalm as well, as David describes his spiritual condition. But then he adds a fourth term. You'll notice at the end of verse 4, the term that he adds. This person who's blessed and whose spirit, there is no guile. Deceit. This describes when I am hypocritical. And for a year, at least David lived a life apart from God. He lived a lie. And now when he got right with God, now he's sharing, this is the reality of where I am before God. This is the reality of my spiritual condition. And he uses these words that describe bad news, my sinful situation. Well, you say, hold on a minute. If this is a testimony of blessing, why all the bad news? I mean, David said, I'm blessed, but yet, why is God telling me about all the bad news? Well, maybe I'll help you to think of it this way. Two 90-year-old women, Rose and Barb, had been friends all of their lives. And when it was clear that Rose was dying, Barb visited her every day. And one day, Barb said to Rose, "Rose, we both loved playing softball all our lives. We played through high school. Please do me one favor. When you get to heaven, somehow you must let me know if there's women's softball there." Well, Rose looked up at Barb from her deathbed and said, "Barb, you've been my best friend for many years. If it's at all possible, I'll do this favor for you." And shortly after that, Rose passed away. Well, at midnight, a few nights later, Barb was awakened out of her sleep. There's a blinding flash of light, and she hears a voice calling out, "Barb, Barb! Who is it?" Barb asks, and she just sits up out of bed. "Barb, it's me, Rose." "You're not Rose. Rose just died." "I'm telling you, it's me, Rose," insisted the voice. "Rose, where are you?" "In heaven," Rose replied. "I have some really good news and a little bad news." "Well, tell me the good news first," says Barb. "The good news," Rose says, "is that there's softball in heaven. Better yet, all of our old buddies who died before us are here too. And better than that, we're all young again. Better still, it's always springtime. It never rains or snows. And best of all, we can play softball all we want and we never get tired." "That's fantastic," said Barb. "It's beyond my wildest dreams. So what's the bad news?" "You're pitching next Tuesday." Sometimes the bad news makes the good news good. So David says, here's some bad news. My sinful situation is a bad news. But the good news is that God is a God of amazing grace. And so we read again and look what God does when people are broken over their sin. You'll notice the terms that are used. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. The man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. What wonderful terms. Forgiven, covered. My iniquity, not imputed. Imputed is a term that would be used in a banking term. When something is placed on one's account. And it is so that God says, listen, God has not placed my sin on my account. I had a debt and God paid my debt. It's not on my account anymore. Sometimes the term would be used in the court of law. And an individual who is standing before a court of law, and then rather than facing the consequences and facing court, their sin would not be, or their crime would not be imputed, and the judge would dismiss it. And oh, I know what it is to have my sins forgiven, to have my court case dismissed. I know what it is to be free and how wonderful it is. And I know what I did, but I know how God humbled me, and when I came before God repentant, I know what God did for me. My sins are forgiven. They're covered. God's not holding them against me anymore. Listen to the words that the prophet Isaiah describes, speaking of God's graciousness on our behalf. Isaiah 38:17, behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered me from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. Listen to what God says of himself through the pen of Isaiah. Even, this is Isaiah 43:25, even I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for my own sake and will not remember thy sins. Isaiah 44:22, I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. And you know, if you are away from the Lord, can I tell you that God is still calling you to return? Return to the Lord and to a place of blessing. In fact, the Hebrew term that is translated in our Bible, blessing, is really in the Hebrew Bible in plural. So it's not just a multitude of blessings, blessednesses that just keep flowing and flowing when I return to the Lord. And can I tell you, or may I tell you, that God has blessings that are awaiting you if you will turn to the Lord. There is the blessing of sonship. Ephesians chapter 1. Listen to what the Bible tells of those who know the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins through the riches of his grace. John writes it this way, he came to his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So that Jesus is calling out, and he wants you to know the forgiveness of sins, and he wants you to become his child. The blessing of sonship. And it's available to all, as many as received him. He gives the power to become the son, the child, the daughter of God. How are you born into God's family? You don't become a child of God. I mean, you've already been born into one family. You're born into Adam's family. But you are born again into God's family. Have you ever, by faith, put your trust in Jesus Christ and been born again with new spiritual life? Martin Luther had a dream. I'm told. And in this dream, he found himself attacked by Satan, and the devil unrolled a long scroll containing a list of Luther's sins. And he held it before him, and reaching the end of the scroll, Luther asked the devil, "Is that all?" "No," came the reply, and Luther pulls out another scroll and unrolls it. Or in Luther's dream, the devil pulls out another scroll and he unrolls it and he reads Luther the list of his sins. "Is that all?" "No," and the devil pulls out another scroll and presents another scroll. Now the devil had no more, and Luther says that in his dream, he said this, "You've forgotten something," and Luther exclaims triumphantly, "Quickly, write on each of them, 'The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin.'" So no matter how many scrolls you have and how long they are, no matter how short your scrolls are, all of us are condemned except for this: "The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." Do you know the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus Christ? Today's your day to come to Christ, trusting him alone. When you do, you have the blessing of sonship, a relationship with God that will be a forever part of God's forever family. You are secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. So God pours out the blessedness of sonship. But the very blood that saves is the blood that sanctifies and restores and maintains a healthy and growing relationship with God, the relationship of fellowship. I'll turn in my Bible to the book of 1 John chapter 1. In 1 John chapter 1, listen to the words that God tells us, beginning in verse 7 of 1 John 1. "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another." And then we're told this: "And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." Now, the moment you put your trust in Christ, the blood of Christ saved you once for all. But that is the very blood that allows you to maintain a right fellowship with God. And in verse 8, we are told, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." Verse 9, "But if we confess our sins," and we agree with God, "Oh God, you are right, I'm wrong. You're right, I'm wrong. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So that God makes this promise: when you come to the point in your life when you say, "God, you're right, I'm wrong, I confess it," and God reaches out and he says, "Okay, you're forgiven. You're forgiven." This is how you go on. The blood of Christ that saves is the blood of Christ that continues to give victory and forgiveness. Oh, freedom comes only through the Lord Jesus Christ and the application of truth. And so it is that God is doing this work in your life. Now, wait a minute. You say, "But I don't feel forgiven." Ever had that happen? If you wait until you feel forgiven, you're never going to feel forgiven. You're always going to live in defeat, right? But here's what happens. Lord, I was wrong. I'm so sorry. I feel terrible about it. God, I want to be restored to you. So God, would you forgive? And here's what God says. He is faithful and just. And you say, "Well, I don't feel it." And you don't, if you wait for you to feel it, you're not going to receive it, because God already gave it. He's faithful and just. And you say, "Okay, God, I claim it to be true. I claim your promise truer than my feelings. I claim it to be true, and then go ahead, and I'm going forward for you." And now, right with God, you obey. You take God at his word, and he brings you back into the joy and the power of fellowship. Well, in the first verse of the song, the psalmist begins with a testimony of blessing, but then he gives another testimony in that verse, and he tells us about the testimony of burden. And David looked back at the time when he was away from God, and then the time that God restored him, and he realized, how blessed I am, I've had such good news. But as he looks back a little further, when he was away from God, he tells us what it was like when he was living in the bad news. And he describes for us this testimony of burden. What insights he gives us about what it is like for a person who is living away from God. In fact, you read about it beginning in verse 3, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. And all that time, it's like I was roaring, there was groaning going on. I felt this heaviness upon me, and I was decaying, I was aging. My sin aged me. He tells something else beside the fact that my sin aged me. David says, I'm going to tell you what else happened. My God chastened me. Look in your Bible, verse 4. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. And so in all those days, God in his love, remember Hebrews chapter 12 describes what God does as he in mercy and love works on behalf of his children who are away from him. And the Bible tells us that whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And in all of those days, I was far away from God. I was carrying on my daily routine. I was carrying out the duties of my kingdom. But all the way along, what was happening was that God's hand was heavy upon me. And maybe people around me knew it, maybe they didn't. But I knew what it was to have the heavy hand of God upon me. My Lord chastened me. And then he said, my sin drained me. He describes it this way in verse 4. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. I think it's hard for those of us that live in the sweet south. It's hard for us to maybe appreciate this. Because even when we have really dry spells and drought times, things are generally green, right? And it's hard for us to understand, but if you lived in the land of Israel, you would understand this so clearly. It would be so picturesque to you because the land of Israel is a semi-arid climate. And so in the winter time, there's a rainy season. In the summer, there's a dry season. In the winter time, there's regular rains. Of course, up north, there's snow in the mountains up north. And then as the spring comes, the rains still fall, and the snow melts, and it waters the entirety of the land of Israel. And so in the springtime, things are green. In the winter and spring, they're green and they're lush. But when the dry season comes, those things that the spring and winter that brought moisture now turn to brown. He says, it's just like every year there's summer drought. And that's what it was like. In my spirit, in my heart, it was just a time of drought. And my spiritual life and vitality had withered away. You might find yourself in a time like that. And you're away from the Lord. God is so merciful because God is bringing you back to himself and he's dealing with your sin. No wonder David said in the 51st Psalm, verse 12, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. I was just going through the motions, but my spiritual life was dry. No life, refreshing, renewal. The presence of God was so far from me. So God is maybe even dealing with you where you are today. May I ask you this question? What is sin doing to you? Why is it that there's such a burden of sin? Well, this is the reason God brings the burden of sin to your life. God does so. He brings us to brokenness because when we are broken before God, then He brings forth blessing. When we are broken before God, then God brings forth blessing. And whenever God deals with our hearts and brings us to these broken times, this is not God in any way doing something for our hurt. God is doing all of this for our blessing, though it may hurt. And then he ends the stanza of this song with this word at the end of verse 4, Selah. Now you'll find this when you read the Psalms pretty regularly. And whenever you read Selah, you say, here's what you think of. Think of this. They say, okay, let me stop and think about that. Or there, what do you think about that? And that means that God wants the song, as the psalmist writes, God wants the person who's singing the song to think about the words that they just sang. And this is your time to stop and think about it. Are you living in blessing or in burden? So the psalmist gives a testimony of revival in the first four verses. And then he has another stanza to his song. Now, the first stanza was four verses. The second stanza is a really short stanza of his song. It's just one verse, but in this very short verse, oh, God has so much to say. It's very powerful because after telling us of his testimony of revival, then we're told about the turning point of revival. The turning point of revival, I'll read it for you. Follow along as I read verse 5. When the psalmist says this, for I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgression unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Think about it. Now, how many of you would like to go from burden to blessing? Who'd like to know how to go from burden to blessing? You want to go from burden to blessing? Tired of living under the burden of being away from the Lord? The psalmist in this one verse tells us how to go from burden to blessing. And there are four steps to take us from burden, being away from the Lord, to a place of fellowship and being right with God. Here's the first verse, the first step. Step number one. Claim responsibility for your sin. All right, have an assignment for you. Get your pencil out or your pen. Mark up your Bible. I'm going to read it again, and I want you to mark every time there is a personal pronoun in this verse. Verse 5, again, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. Thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. How many personal pronouns did you mark? Counting them up. Did you find eight? Eight personal pronouns in one verse. This is the psalmist's way of saying this. It's me. It's me. I'm the one that's guilty. In the 51st Psalm, the first three verses, the psalmist does the very same thing, and he uses repeatedly personal pronouns because he says, I am the one who is responsible for my sin. Now, as long as you are blame shifting and telling all the reasons why your sin is okay and why it's all right for you to be away from God, my friend, you're never going to leave the state of burden. Because you can't control everybody else and all the other reasons. And I'm telling you, if you're that much of an excuse maker, even if you could, you'd still come up with an excuse. How many of you are good excuse makers? You don't need to raise your hand. A little too much honesty, maybe. There was a time when David was confronted by the prophet, "Thou art the man." David said, "You're right. It's me. It's me." Do you want to go from burden to blessing? It's me. Yeah, admit it. Claim responsibility for your sin. Here's the second step. Come clean for your sin. Look in your Bible again, verse 5, the way that God describes it. "Mine iniquity have I not hid." Living a lie. Living a lie for so long, it just became his way of life. He thought he got away with his sin, but all these months he's living a lie, and he's living a lie, and now God confronts him. And David, for the first time in so long, David is honest with God, and he's honest with himself. Things began to change when he came clean with God. It may be time for you to come clean with God. Then he takes the third step. Here's the third step. Step 3, confess your sin to the Lord. Oh, I claim responsibility for my sin, and then I come clean for my sin, and then I confess my sin. Verse 35 again, "I will confess my transgressions." God, I have crossed the line. Remember, transgression means I've crossed God's line. God, I crossed the line, and I confess it. I agree with you. I did it. And so, God, I admit it, I confess it, I forsake it. And then you're ready for step 4. And step 4 is this: claim God's forgiveness. And listen to his testimony again. Notice what he says. Keep reading in verse 5. "I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, for thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." And so, God, I'm so grateful because I claimed responsibility for my sin, and then I came clean for my sin, and I confessed it to you. And now, since I've confessed it, now your forgiveness flows to me. And then he says, "Now, Selah, what do you think about that?" And I ask you, what do you think about it? What's that next step for you? If you're away from God, what's the next step for you to come to the Lord? Do you need to come to Jesus as your Savior? Maybe you, as a follower of Jesus already, you need to say, "Okay, God, I've been away from you. It's time for me to come back home. Today's a day for you." There's a lady who is well known. Her name was Marganita Lasky, who was well known decades ago for being a secular humanist. She was a novelist. She died in 1988, but shortly before her death, she was being interviewed on a television show, and she said this: "What I envy most about you Christians is your forgiveness. I have nobody to forgive me." I'm going to tell you, there is a God who can forgive. I'm going to have you go with me to the book of Proverbs, chapter 28, and verse 13. Proverbs 28:13, and I found this verse so helpful. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 13. I'll give you a moment to get there. Are you there? Listen to the word that God has for you and for me today. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. What a solace this has been to my own soul is that my God is a God who is a God of mercy. And when you and I confess our sin, and we turn back to the Lord, He is a God who always gives mercy. I'm going to invite you to bow your head for just a moment.